Thank you, Bill. We appreciate the young people and all their involvement this morning. And I do hope that you will, as you have an opportunity, you've already encouraged them very much, but tell them you appreciated that. We're so thankful for the children and the young people that the Lord has blessed us with here at Shannon Hills. We want to reach out into their communities as well as to our community here and see more young people hear the good news of Jesus Christ and see them growing. You know, a lot of good things are communicated on a mountain, or have been. I know Stan McKay would say amen to that. A lot of good things have been communicated up on Sourtown Mountain in Pinnacle, North Carolina. Many of us have had our lives blessed there by the communication of the Word of God. Well, Kim and I were really excited yesterday when we got a phone call from our son Josh over in East Asia, and he had been up on a mountain that morning, and he wasn't alone on that mountain. There was a young lady on that mountain with him, and he, after reading some scriptures to her, got down on one knee and asked her to marry him. So we're hoping she's going to say yes. No, she did. She did say yes, and it was a beautiful communication there on that mountain. And we're going to be looking at Exodus 19 this morning. And we're going to be thinking about a much different mountain and a much different communication, but a very important communication nonetheless, and particularly as we get in later studies into chapter 20 and beyond, we will see specifically the communication that God was giving to the nation of Israel. And again, we have been following them all the way from Exodus chapter 1 as they have been making that journey, a journey from Egypt, which will eventually take them, as they follow the Lord Himself, it'll eventually take them into the promised land of Canaan. And we've seen them going out of the land of bondage and into a land of barrenness. And that's where they are at this time, in the wilderness, because between Egypt and Canaan was a great wilderness. And it was God's will that they be there. Of course, we'll see later that they spent longer there than they needed to, or that they should have. Was not God's intention, though He knew they would do that, but it was God's intention to bring them through the wilderness. And God has many lessons that we'll only learn in the wilderness. And we've been making application of the journey on which this nation of Israel found itself. We've been likening that to the journey of our own lives for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so this morning we have already followed them as they come out of Egypt and over the Red Sea miraculously, and they've come into the wilderness and we've traveled with them and we've seen their hunger, we've seen their thirst, we've seen their complaining, we've seen God's grace and God's mercy, and now they've come to a very important place, somewhat of a turning point in their journey. They've worked their way down the Sinai Peninsula, and they've come to Mount Sinai. We've already looked together at the first six verses of chapter 19, but I'd like to read several of them again, just that we might paint the background for where we are for this morning's study. Exodus 19 and verse 1, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." So where we are in our study, we're considering the nation of Israel, this group of 1 million to 2 million people that have come out of slavery. They've been redeemed by the blood of an innocent victim, and they've been coming across the desert, this dry, parched area, following a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, moving when God told them to move, stopping when God told them to stop. And now here they are, and they're camping in an open plain, an area large enough to handle all of these people, and right before them is a large mountain, Mount Sinai. Sometimes we have it Mount Horeb. There was a range of mountains here referred to as Horeb. And this was one particular mountain that was located in such a way that there's a large open area. And there are several places in that land today that people have looked at and said, maybe this was the mountain. Because here the plain is before it. Last month, Kim and I had the privilege of traveling farther west than we've ever gone. I guess actually we have gone farther west than that because we have been to visit Josh. But the farthest west in the United States that we've ever actually planted our feet. And we were able to go to Colorado. While we were there, I'll put in a little advertisement here. While we were there, we attended a marriage conference called Weekend to Remember. There's some of these flyers out on the table outside. We really encourage you. We've announced this before and shared a little testimony from it, but really encourage you to pick up one of these and consider it. And Kim and I would love to tell you more about it. But while we were there, not only did we attend this marriage conference, we also had the great privilege of visiting Lynette Steenland Hull and her husband Jamie. And we stayed there at their home, right in the shadow almost of the Rocky Mountains. Now, probably a lot of you have seen the Rocky Mountains. You know, Kim and I had never seen that. We've seen the beautiful mountains of North Carolina. Nothing to compare. But in a very unique way, these Rocky Mountains just struck me every time I looked at them. I was in awe of what God had done in the creation of these mountains. And we were on the right there at the front range of the Rockies. So we looked in one direction from their house and we could see the great plains, literally. This open area, and we can just imagine those traveling years ago across the United States as they came west. To coming up to those great mountains. And you know, as I sat there one morning early and watched the sun rise and hit the top of those mountains and come down, and I was meditating on this chapter. And I was thinking about the children of Israel coming and being before this great mountain which rose up before them. And they had their camp there. So every morning, maybe as they went out, maybe they too saw the sun rising, depending on what side of that mountain they were on, obviously, but saw the sun rising against that great cliff. Let's move on in our study. We're going to jump down because we've already looked at the next verses, but down in verse 7, we'll pick up. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We've already commented on the presumptuousness of those words, and we'll see that even more so as we move along in our later studies. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. So we have the setting here. We're going to continue our reading, but just think about this. Moses has been told by God to get the people ready, have them set themselves apart, consecrate themselves, because on the third day, the Lord Himself is going to come down upon this mountain. Verse 12, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he that shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Now notice this, listen carefully. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount. For sake of time, we're going to stop our reading there. But I want you to think just for a moment and just imagine that you were there. That you were standing there in that plain before that great mountain. And you have this experience. Suddenly your senses are bombarded. You hear thunder like you have never heard before. You see lightning blazing down from the sky, striking the top of that mountain, something you have never, in all of your years, ever observed anything to that extent. And you see a thick cloud, a thunder cloud, a cumulonimbus cloud, as we would have it, rising up in its thickness. And that word thick means heavy and oppressive and burdensome. You look toward the mountain and you see smoke rising and the flames of a fire, and you can't believe what your eyes are seeing. And then suddenly your ears are pierced above the noise of the thunder. The rolling thunder comes a loud trumpet blast, not played by any human trumpeter. But it must be an angel, because the sound of the trumpet is so loud that the only way that you know how to respond is how these people responded: with trembling. They shook as they saw and they heard and they felt, because also we read that the mountain was quaking. The very land where they were was trembling, as it were, with an earthquake as they stood there. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read that even Moses, the man of God, the servant of God, even Moses said, "I greatly fear and quake at this sight." Why were they so afraid? What was it that was striking this fear and this terror in their hearts? The Lord Himself had come down upon that mountain. We're not accustomed to thinking of God like they saw Him and experienced Him and heard Him that day. That trembling was the trembling of fear. There's a phrase, or actually two phrases, that we find all throughout the Scripture: the fear of God and the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, there are a couple of perspectives on that, depending on what side of the mountain you're standing, we might say, or more literally, to what mountain you're coming. But let's just start out with this definition. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is an attitude of deep reverence and respect for God. I want you to notice in that definition the word attitude. Attitude. You see, God is so much more concerned about our hearts than He is about what we do. Now, He's very concerned about what we do, and we're going to see that in this study. But you see, I can do something on the outside that you see that is not in line with what's in my heart. But what's in my heart is eventually going to, in some way, be revealed. It's going to come out. And so this is an attitude of deep reverence and respect for God. I would like to suggest that the basis for such an attitude in that day, and also we're going to see in this day, the basis for that attitude is the same. The same as it was there at Mount Sinai, though there is a much different application for us today. Let me mention three things about God with which they were confronted here in this passage, and I would suggest that we too are confronted, but in a different way. First of all, they were confronted with His position. You see, they recognized when they came out of their tents that day, they knew from what Moses had told them and what they already understood of God, they realized that He is the Creator. They understood in some sense that it was God Himself that knit them together in their mother's wombs. It was God that had breathed the breath of life into them. It was God that had shaped them and made them and given them the lives that they had. And it was God and God alone that sustained their lives. They saw His position as Creator, as Sustainer, and as the ruler of all. They recognized God's position. And they would understand from that He was so much greater than they were. God said, I want you to set borders. I want you to set some boundaries around the mountain. They can't come past that. God in His greatness, God in all of His attributes, is so far beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. They were confronted with His position, who He is. And because of that, they had a trembling, a reverence, a respect, and for them a literal fear of God because of how He presented Himself in His great position. He was on the top of the mountain. They were at the bottom of the mountain. God is great. But not only were they confronted with His position, they were confronted with His purity. With His purity. God told Moses, you get the people ready. You get the people ready because they are getting ready to meet with the holy God of the universe. His purity. The Bible says that God is light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. He is perfectly holy, beyond what we can even begin to take in to these finite minds. We understand something of holiness when we contrast it with unholiness, but we cannot understand how holy God is. It's beyond our comprehension. He is perfectly pure. In Him, there is no darkness at all. There is no shadow of turning. God is perfect in who He is. And there is no thought of evil within Him. They were confronted with His position. They were confronted with His purity. And you know it for sure from reading this. They were confronted with His power. They were confronted with God's authority, first of all, to do whatever He wanted to. It was God's right, just as He has the right today, to do anything He wants to do. God not only has the authority to, He has the ability to. And they saw that. They experienced things that had never even come in their wildest imaginations. And with all of the great special effects, abilities that the cinematographers have today, they couldn't put on what God did that day. An amazing power was seen and was heard and was felt. And when these people saw themselves before God, and they realized like maybe they had never realized before His position and His purity and His power, and they saw themselves standing there before Him, and they knew their own hearts. Maybe their spouses didn't really know what was in the heart. And maybe their children and their parents and their friends, maybe they didn't really know what was there, but they sure knew what was in their own hearts. They knew their own weakness. They knew their own position. And as they saw themselves before Him, they had an increased sense of awe and accountability. You see, God's holiness exposes our filthiness. They had cleaned their clothes, they'd washed them twice. But they still saw themselves before God, and they feared, and they shook. With that in mind, I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. You might be saying, Mark, give me a break. Back off a little bit. Ease up. Hebrews chapter 12. And as we have seen in going through this study of this journey from Egypt to Canaan, we have seen the New Testament parallels continue to flow as God uses these pictures to bring and make application to us. So we're going to start out with our reading at verse 18 of Hebrews 12. And in some sense, we can breathe a sigh of relief as we read these words, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, a material, physical mount, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, or the sound of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. And we'll see that in chapter 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. There's the picture again that we just read about in Exodus chapter 19. And the writer says to those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, who are part of the family of God, who've been forgiven of their sins through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the crucified, resurrected, ascended Savior, the Son of God, he says, you've not come to that mount. But he said, you have come to a mount. And here it is in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What a difference it makes to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a difference. Now we're going to see as we get to chapter 20 again, when the law is given, we're going to see again what God is doing in this communication and His purpose. But for right now, we want to again think about those people and their fear before God, because if they stood there, and as we should, and if you're here this morning and you've never confessed to God that you're a sinner, and you've never trusted His Son alone for eternal life, you need to shake more than those people shook. Because the blackness and the darkness of the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torment rises forever, it's worse than anything that they experienced there at Sinai, as terrible as it was. So you need to be quaking. You need to be afraid of God if that's your condition. But if you've trusted Christ as, Savior, then you come to this new mountain, this heavenly mountain, and you've come in the grace of God. But the point I want to make right here as we come to a close, and we'll obviously have to finish this later, but the point I want to make right now is that the God who came down on Sinai is the same God that we read about at Mount Zion. He's the same God. Now, we thankfully don't have to, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, we don't have to fear His punishment. There's now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fear that. But you know, we need to recognize who God is. We live in a society that treats God like, quote, the man upstairs, end quote. They treat Him like, quote, the big guy, unquote. They treat Him like, quote, my buddy Jesus, end quote. We live in a society where a respect, a deep respect and reverence for God has been lost, even among many who claim to be believers and even among many who are believers. It's part of our society. Now, as I say that, I want to make sure we do realize that we are able to draw near to God, according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We can come into the very presence of God. And when we come in, we don't have to be afraid that He's going to crush us because of our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken all of my sin. He has already borne the punishment for me. I can come into the very presence of God. But you know what? The high priest in the Old Testament, as he came in once a year to the presence of God there in the holiest of holies, he had the blood that God had prescribed. He was safe. But he still didn't come in flippantly. He realized before whom he was standing. He was standing before the God of the universe, the thrice holy God who is pure and separate from sinners, and that He's above us, the one who is all-powerful, the omnipotent one. So the point I'm trying to make, and obviously I didn't get too far in making it, is that yes, we too still need to fear God, but in a different sense than we feared Him before we came to Christ for salvation. Now the fear is better expressed by that definition of a deep reverence and respect for God, for who He is. Our God is still a consuming fire. He's not going to consume us for our sin. But God is still as pure as He was at Sinai. God is still as high as He was at Sinai. God is still as powerful as He was at Sinai. And we need to respect Him. We need to reverence Him. We need to be in awe of Him, even as we have that close relationship with Him. Even as we know that He says, "You're my friend. You're my son. You're my daughter." Even as we know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and that He holds us up, and that He loves us, and that there's nothing we can do if we're in Christ, there's nothing we can do or say or think that can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. We can be so sure of that. We can come to Him at any moment. We don't have to wait till once a year. We don't have to go find somebody and get the blood of an animal. No, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And we can come right into His presence right now. In fact, we're in His presence, aren't we? Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit lives within you. You travel around as the very temple of God, the dwelling place of God. The same God that came down on Mount Sinai. Again, we don't have to fear and quake. We don't have to be afraid that He's going to strike us down for our sin. Our sins have been covered. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never truly received the Lord Jesus and placed your faith and trust in Him, then you have every reason to fear and quake at the punishment of God. But if you've received Christ, if you've been born again, then you don't have to fear Him in that way. But there should be a reverence. There should be a respect. And our time is over this morning. Next Sunday morning we'll be considering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Sunday after, I want us to go into the New Testament And lest you think I'm just taking an Old Testament concept and bringing it and saying, let's apply this now, we find the fear of God and the fear of the Lord throughout the New Testament. And I want to encourage you in the fact that it's in some very practical areas of life. Patrick mentioned how God wants us to be faithful in every area of life. And I think we're going to see as we look into the New Testament and we think about the fear of God and the fear of the Lord, we're going to see that, you know, that's not just being quiet. It's not just dressing a certain way and saying a certain thing at a certain time. No, the reverence that we should have for God, we find, is going to infiltrate every area of our lives. There's to be a 24-hour-a-day attitude of reverence and respect for the one who loves me, for the one who holds me in his arms, for the one who will never cast me away, for the one who said, I'm going to stick closer than a brother to you, the one who I can tell anything, the one who understands because he was here. That same one is the one for whom I need to have a deep respect and a deep reverence. And I hope that as we get again into the New Testament, we can see some of these truths open up and we can make application to our lives. We can have reverence on the journey. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our prayer, closing our meeting this morning, Father, first we want to pray for those who may be here this morning. Father, that are for some reason counting on their own goodness to make them acceptable in your sight. Father, there may be some here this morning who think that because you are love, and truly you are, that they will just be able to get into heaven along with everybody else one day. Father, maybe some here this morning who have fooled themselves and been deceived by Satan into believing that they're okay before you because they said a prayer at some time. But Father, if these individuals have never truly received your Son and been born again and made new, been brought into a relationship with you, Father, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, taking the words of Exodus 19 and Hebrews 12, Father, I pray that you will convict them, that they might literally shake where they sit right now, Father, because it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God without the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they will see that and they will cry out for mercy right where they sit, that they won't even wait, but that they'll cry out for mercy and forgiveness, that they'll place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again. And Father, for those of us who do know you, Father, we thank you that we don't have to fear like that anymore. Thank you that we don't have to tremble and quake because of our sins. For the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, has taken the punishment. But Father, we recognize that you are no less holy, no less powerful, no less high than you ever have been. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, if we've had an attitude of flippancy towards you in any way, Father, we pray that you will convict us of that. And we thank you that the blood of your Son cleanses us from every sin. And if we'll confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that our deep respect and reverence for you would be even deeper as we've thought about these things this morning. Father, just help us to grow in our understanding of you. Father, help us to understand your love and also your righteousness. Father, help us to understand our closeness to you and also have a respect for who you are. And we just ask these things knowing that they will only come as you do the work by the Holy Spirit. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.